Thank you for your good singing this morning. And I invite you to open up the scriptures to Romans. And here we are in Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at one verse of scripture. Sometimes I come to the text, the portion for the week that the Lord has ordained for us to cover. And I'm not exactly sure how many verses to go through. And I always knew when I come to verse 4 of Romans 15, there's no issue. At most, we'll go through one verse. Because this verse is just too rich to pass by too quickly. This is a verse that has encouraged my heart many, many times. I've had the privilege of sharing it with many others through the years. And I've been praying this week that God will use it to encourage all of our hearts. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what do you do? What do you do when life gets hard? I talked to someone in our earlier service. She worked her last day yesterday because the place of her employment is closing. What do you do? What do you do when the kids you have prayed for don't turn out the way you hoped? And it's hard. What do you do when the mom and dad you've always looked up to are disappointing you? What do you do when school doesn't go the way you hoped, your business doesn't go the way you wanted it to, your health is failing you long before you think it's the right time? Whether it's relational, vocational, financial, you're going through a very hard time. What do you do? Well, we live in a psychological world. And most people seek psychological help. So you would go to some type of psychologist or therapist, LPC, licensed professional counselor, and you would say, would you help me? And they would do the very best they can, very kind, very nice people, because they're convinced that what you need is psychological help. And they would share that with you. Now, there's over 250 different ways to do that, but that's what they would do. Some people instead would go to a pastor, a person like me. It doesn't have to be me. And you say, Greg, what would you do? Well, whenever someone has a problem, I would always want to be kind and listen. And then listen and pray with that person. And always read the Scripture and encourage that person in reading the Bible. You say, why would you do that? Because I am absolutely convinced of the truth of God's Word, including Romans 15:4, which teaches us, guys, that God's Word gives hope. Again, whatever was written in earlier times, that's the Old Testament. Okay? So Paul is saying here, the Old Testament was written for us, for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, real quick, you might be thinking, okay, put this in context. What's going on? Well, remember, Romans 14 is about weak and strong believers and how there's these issues of conscience. And strong believers realize, I've got to say this carefully, they don't have to follow all of the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament has certain dietary laws. We don't have to follow them. It's okay to eat shrimp, for example. The Old Testament has certain requirements about holy days. We don't have to observe them. Guys, yesterday was Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. I worked around the house yesterday and enjoyed it. Listened to a sermon and a book too. You say, so you didn't really follow the Old Testament yesterday? I didn't. In good conscience. And I'm okay with that. Paul is okay with that. Paul is making the point, however, that those who are strong, I now read Romans 15:1, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So even if you realize there's portions of the Old Testament that are what we would maybe call ceremonial law written to the Jews, even if you realize you're not required as a believer to follow that, you need to make sure that you are willing to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Why? Verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We are not allowed to live selfish lives. And, verse 3, to prove it, let's talk about Jesus. Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, quote, from the Old Testament. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9 from the Old Testament. And now the thing that should be surprising a little bit. Do I have to follow Old Testament dietary laws? No. Do I have to observe Old Testament holy days? No. Why? Because you want to be like Jesus. And what was He like? Read the Old Testament. It's like, well, wait a second, Paul. You just said I don't have to follow all the Old Testament. Now you're telling me I should read the Old Testament. And I think Paul realizes that. So he kind of, I don't want to say digresses, but he pauses in verse 4 and kind of sets aside weak and strong believers. And he says, oh, in case you're wondering why I'm quoting from the Old Testament, it's because the Old Testament is awesome. It's because God's Word will change your life. And don't for a second think it was good for the Jews way back then and it doesn't apply to me today. Because Paul writes in verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. That's our first point, number one. The Old Testament is for our instruction. New Testament believers like us. That's one of the reasons the Old Testament was written. It's not here just so we can read it and say, well, I hope those guys back in the Old Testament era appreciated it. But it's to teach us today. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as an example. He's talking about the Israelites back in the day involved in immorality and idolatry and then facing God's judgment. And then he says, second half of verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, they were written for our instruction. Why do we have an Old Testament? It's for our instruction. I think it's said even better in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. The ESV puts it this way. All Scripture, that includes the Old Testament, is breathed out or inspired by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching. There's our word instruction. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we've been through these four steps, but can I do a quick review with you? God's Word is profitable for teaching. It'll teach you what is right. For reproof, it'll convict you where I'm wrong. Number three, for correction, it'll get me on the right track again. And then number four, training in righteousness, so I'll continue to follow Christ, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You say, okay, I want to be complete. Amen. I want to be equipped for every good work. Praise God. Let's use another word. I want to be stable. Let me say it differently. I don't want to be high maintenance anymore. Do you guys know high maintenance people? You say, Greg, I would say amen, but I don't want to get in trouble. Okay, be cautious. All right. There's a lot of people that are high maintenance. You say, what do you mean by that? They're unstable. Right? Political trouble. Right? COVID. And they just don't do well. I'm not making fun. You know people that are not like that. You know people, you know what they are? They're complete, they're mature. And even though they're facing problems with their parents, problems with their kids, problem with their job, problems with their health, all around them, life looks hard. And they're doing okay. You know what I know about them? They read their Bible. I promise you. They read their Bible. I'm not going to tell you everybody who reads his or her Bible will be stable. I will promise you that if you know of somebody who's spiritually stable, they read their Bible regularly. Because the only way you can get through life and not be high maintenance is you know God well. And the only way to know God well is to read the Scriptures. And so this text of Romans 15:4 is encouraging me what? Whatever was written in earlier time was written for our instruction. Now, not instruction like, Some of you are reading through the Read Through Your Bible together. You know, I got about 10 or 15 people in my group. Each elder has a group. And we're just getting out of 2 Kings now. I think we just started Luke. And you know, sometimes the reading is hard. But the fact of the matter is as we read through the Bible together, the goal is not to pass a test on, can you name which king was in the northern kingdom versus kings in the southern kingdom? Could you pass that test? That's not why we read our Bibles. Verse 4 says, was written in earlier times for our instruction so that. It's not just about head knowledge. The goal is not to win the VBS quiz, all right? The goal is to persevere in following Christ. That's our second point. The Old Testament, number one, is for our instruction, but not just head knowledge, number two. The Old Testament teaches us, notice what Romans 15:4 says, perseverance, endurance. It's the idea of remaining under. It's the concept of patience or fortitude or steadfastness. The idea that life is hard, and here I am, and I'm following Jesus, and you say, Greg, all kinds of stuff is going on. How are you doing? You say, well, it's challenging, but I'm still following Jesus. I mean, what else am I going to do? I'm persevering in my faith. And you say, you ever think about stopping following Jesus? It's like, where else am I going to go? Just like Peter said, Jesus, you got words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. I'm in this thing for the long haul, guys. We're following Jesus, no matter what happens. You say, that's what I want. You can have it. But you got to read your Bible. You have to be involved in Bible reading. Because this book was written for our instruction so that we would persevere in our faith. You say, how does that happen? Many different ways. The Old Testament has many accounts of people who persevered in their faith, and it's discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all those Old Testament people talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. There's our word. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Keep following Jesus. You're reading your Bible. All these people in the Old Testament, we would say, kept following Jesus, kept trusting in the Lord. We need to keep following Him, 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And if we will spend time in our Bibles thinking about Jesus, verse 3, consider Him who endured, that's the same word, persevered, such hostility by sinners against themselves so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Guys, you got to read your Bible to survive this life. You got to read your Bible. You say, Greg, you don't understand. You know, I have challenges. Like, I deal with depression. I deal with anxiety. And I got psychological problems. And this kind of thing doesn't work. And I would just say that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Okay? We live in a psychological world. And there are people in the church who have been influenced by psychological thinking. And they take wonderful texts like Romans 15:4. And they say, yeah, but no, it's not really true. Not to be arrogant at all, just to give you a reminder, I have an undergrad degree in psychology from Ohio State. I have a master's degree in counseling from Clemson. I don't claim to be an expert. I at least would hope you would at least consider me knowledgeable on the topic. Our world has bought into a psychological way of thinking that is different than what the Bible says. You say, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we have written for us, for our instruction, the Scriptures, so that perseverance, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You say, Greg, I read my Bible, and sometimes I don't know that I'm greatly encouraged. Give me one example. Okay, I'm going to give you my favorite example of perseverance in the Old Testament. Kids, this is your one. I only got one today, okay? This is for you. I'm thinking about a young man in the Old Testament, okay? And all kinds of bad stuff happened, but he kept trusting in Jesus. And even though really, really bad stuff happened in his own home by his own brothers, he kept following Jesus. And I'm going to give you a hint. He had a very, very special coat. That's my hint. Kids, tell me, who am I talking about? Joe, wow, we got awesome kids in this church. We must have good vacation Bible school staff. Wow. Joseph! You say, did he really look like that? It's just a picture, okay? But can I remind us all a little bit about Joseph? His brothers hated him, and they were going to kill him. And at the last second, they don't kill him. They think, we'll be nice, we'll sell him to slave traders. So they sell him to slave traders. He goes to another country. He doesn't know the language, right? He doesn't know the customs. He would hate being there. But he's still trusting the Lord. And he continues to trust in the Lord. Things start looking good for him. And then he's falsely accused. And people lie about him. And his master's wife accuses him of doing something really bad. And he didn't even do it. You say, what happens next? Well, he continues to trust in Jesus. And there he is still in prison. And he tries to help another person, which is a nice thing. Jesus helped people. Joseph would help people. And here he helps the king's former cupbearer. And he wants to help him get out of jail, and he does. And he says, hey, would you mention me, right, to the king? And he doesn't. So he's in prison, in jail, another 2 years. Fast forward to the end of the story. All of Joseph's problems are because his brothers sinned against him. And then there comes the end of the story when Joseph meets his brothers, and his brothers are so afraid that Joseph's going to beat them up and get even. And you know what Joseph said? This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament. Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You meant evil against me. Question. Did Joseph's brothers sin against him? Yes. Did they hate him? Yes. What they did, was it evil? Yes. Did God do it? Yes. You meant it what? For evil against me. God meant it for good. You say, Greg, are you saying God made them do it? Of course not. God never makes anyone sin. You say, well, then that was just something they chose to do, and God was not in control of it. That's not what my Bible says in Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, and they did, and it was their choice. God meant it for good. You say, how can both of those be true? Because the Bible's true, and that's what Genesis 50, verse 20 says. You say, do you honestly believe that? Absolutely. On my good days, at least. You say, what'll happen if I believe that? You would become a stable person. Every time someone hurts you, sins against you. It doesn't mean it's justified. It is wrong and they're responsible. Evil is real. But you would also know that I have a God, a Heavenly Father, and He's using this for good. He means it for good, and He's going to do something good in my life. That was the faith of Joseph. You say, I want to have that kind of faith. You got to read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. And read stories about wonderful people like Joseph who trust in a wonderful God like our God. And they're not high maintenance. They're stable. Even when life gets very hard. You say, is it important to persevere in my faith? Let me just do one more verse on this. James writes in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres, there's our word, under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What's the crown of life? That's eternal life. That's salvation. Who gets it? Those who are approved. They're real believers. Who are the real believers? Those who persevere. those who continue to follow Jesus, even when life gets absolutely incredibly hard. We call it the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You say, Joseph had it? He did. You say, I want it. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you got it. But you have, there's means involved. You have to be involved in reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is for our instruction, number one. Whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. The Old Testament, number two, teaches us perseverance. So that through perseverance, and notice what comes next, and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Number three, the Old Testament provides encouragement. I have talked to many, many people in the last few weeks, and I just ask them, you know, how are things going? Any challenges you're facing? Any prayer requests? And the things that keep coming up, Greg, there's this COVID thing, and then there's all this political, racial riots and, you know, challenges going on. This is a crazy time to be alive. And people will say, it seems like the world is out of control. You say, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches the world is never out of control. Do you know the world's not out of control right now? Do you know that our country is not out of control? Do you know that Washington, this will sound crazy, huh? Washington, D.C. is not out of control. God is working out His perfect will. You say, are you convinced of that? I am. You say, how? In part because I read my Bible. You say, give me something recently that you've read in your Bible reading. Again, 10 to 15 people from the church are in my group. And many of you are in other groups, and we're reading through the Bible together. And I want to quickly say, if you started and didn't continue, I'm just glad you tried. And if you started and you're way behind, I don't want to say anything to discourage you. I want to encourage you. Reading through the Bible reminds me of things like this. I was reading in 1 Kings not long ago, and this should be familiar if you're reading through that same plan with us. In chapter 12, it says, Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, let me just review real quick a little bit of context. Right? Under King David, the nation of Israel, awesome. Under King Solomon, at least politically, economically, awesome. Solomon dies. You say, who's supposed to be the next king? Rehoboam. You say, what's happened? A whole lot of the Jews don't want to follow him. They follow Jeroboam. The northern tribes follow the wrong guy. And the kingdom is split. Kind of like we have two political parties that are seemingly split. You say, that's horrible. What would you do if you were Rehoboam? Let's read 1 Kings 12, 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Here's what God said, tell them. Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Don't attack Jeroboam. Don't attack the northern kingdom. Return every man to his house. For this thing is come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. The words of the living God. This thing has come from me. But God, I'm supposed to be king and they're not even following me. Most of the tribes up north, Israel, they're split. This is horrible. And God says, this thing has come from me. I got it. I got it. This is my plan. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, what was the plan? Probably the best thing for me to say quickly is just go back and reread chapter 12. There's a prophecy involved that's being fulfilled, etc. My point being, even when the world looks like it's falling apart, God's in control. God is still on the throne. And you know what's awesome? If you know Him as your Heavenly Father, that's good news if you know Him well. Now, if you say, well, God's in control, there was a time when Hitler was in control. There was a time when Stalin was in control. That wasn't very encouraging. No, it's not at all. But if you know the Lord well, this verse will encourage your heart to no end. Because even when your Christian friends are like, I don't know what's going on, you have a settled sense of confidence that you don't know what's going on either, but you're not panicking because you trust your Heavenly Father. Question. Greg, are you suggesting that the reason some people struggle so much and are high maintenance is because they don't know God well? Bingo. You nailed it. I love this quote. You've maybe heard it. I think it's the most quoted quote from Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If you know Him well, you're a stable person. I'm not saying you're perfect. We're all sinners and we have a flesh and we all struggle to degrees. But if you know Him well, then you're doing okay. You say, I want to know my God well. You have to read your Bible. And there's no other way to know Him well than reading your Bible. It's not just a book of history or facts. It's a book for our instruction. It teaches us perseverance, endurance, and it provides great encouragement. But there's one more point. The encouragement of the Scriptures, Romans 15:4, is so that we, God's people, might have hope. The Old Testament is for our instruction, our perseverance, our encouragement. Finally, last point, for our hope. Hope. What's hope? Well, I think a very simple way of explaining it would be hope is the opposite of hopelessness. Would you grant me that? Synonym. What is hopelessness? Depression. Now, just to clarify, I don't use the words discouragement and depression the same. We all get discouraged, but we keep following Christ. Depression is a severe discouragement, and people say, stop, I'm just depressed. I don't want to think about anything. Just leave me alone. I don't want to follow Christ anymore. Depression is the opposite of hope. And if you said, can you biblically justify that? How about a psalm? One text from the Psalms. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 42 in verse 5. That's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Look carefully at that verse. Why am I so depressed? Okay, answer. Put your hope in God. But my hope is in God. Then you wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't be depressed. Saying I'm hoping in God, but I'm depressed is like saying, you come up to me, Greg, how are you doing? It's really interesting. I'm hopelessly hopeful. You say, no, wait a second, man. You might be hopeful, you might be hopeless, but you can't be both at the same time. They're a dichotomy. Why am I so depressed? Put your hope in God. The Bible makes it clear that we as believers have hope. Now, unsaved people don't. I've always found Ephesians 2:12 interesting. Remember Paul talking to believers, but times. Remember before you got saved. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you don't have God, you have no hope. When you're separate from Christ, you don't have any hope. I was texting a brother. We texted a little bit through the week, prayer requests and whatever. And he said, hey, would you pray for a certain person I know, not from Trinity, who's struggling with cancer? It's bad. And I said, yeah. And in fact, he didn't say brother. He just said somebody who's struggling with cancer. And I immediately texted, will pray, is he a believer? And he texted me back, yes, but it's still hard. And I texted him back, yes, it's still hard, but at least there's hope. How do you survive something like that without Christ? I mean, our world tries and it fails and it runs to psychological helpers for psychological counseling. And I'm not down on them. They're doing the best they can. Very nice people. Who really think that's the way to help people. Because they don't have hope. Real hope. But you know what the Bible says? In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you have a living hope. You say, but how come at times I don't feel that? The same reason at times I don't feel it. I take my eyes off Jesus. And the answer is I need to get my eyes back on Jesus. You say, Greg, how do you do that? I promise you one thing. It includes reading your Bible. You can't do it without reading your Bible. Now, I'll grant you, you can read your Bible mindlessly in your own strength and it might not work. And I get that. But you absolutely have to be involved in reading the Bible. Peter says something else that I find even more amazing, and I've preached on this at least twice, 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, I get that. That's what I should do. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account about what, Peter? For the hope that is in you. That's Peter. I want you guys to be ready because people are going to notice the hope that's in you. Peter, how do you know I'm a hopeful person? Because you know Jesus. You say, well, no, Peter, you don't understand. I am saved, but I'm hopeless. And Peter says, I don't even know what that means. All believers in Jesus Christ have great hope. And people are going to notice that. And you say, Greg, I understand that. But sometimes that's hard for me to remember. It's hard for all of us if we're not reading our Bibles. We have to be reading our Bibles and being reminded of the great hope that we have. Now, you said, okay, that's New Testament. Give me another Old Testament from your Bible reading recently. This is from 2 Kings. And those of you reading on the plan, this should be somewhat familiar. And I wanted to pick examples that were recent that have blessed me. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. He, the king of Aram, that's the bad guy, okay? He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. You know Elisha's in the city, okay? So here's Elisha and his helper, and they're in a city, and all around them, chariots and horses. This is bad. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, Alas, Elisha, what shall we do? That's called having a panic attack. And I'm not making fun, guys. I am not making fun. That's an anxiety attack. Today that would be diagnosed as an anxiety disorder. I get that. I am not making fun. If I'm in a city and there's all of these people around me, I'm thinking, this is not a blessing. Elisha's cool. Verse 16. Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It's like, Elisha, what in the world are you talking about? Verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And it's like, I'm good. I'm good. You say, what was the problem? He wasn't thinking biblically. He wasn't thinking in ways that were grounded in the Scripture. He saw the challenges of life and went, because his eyes were closed spiritually. You know what happens to me? Sometimes I close my eyes. You say, Greg, when are your eyes closed? When I'm not reading my Bible. And I look at all the stuff around me and I forget that those who are with me are more than those who are against me. And then I get back into my Bible reading and I come to a passage like 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, and I just meditate. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it's, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I have peace and stability. Okay, I'm nicer to my wife and to you. And everything's much better. None of the problems have gone away. You say, what's the difference? I'm just being reminded of what my God is like. He's always with me. He always cares for me. The whole world is in the palm of His hand. He's in control. everything's fine. I can trust Him. That's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, and so through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That is why, I haven't shown this for a while, if you're not engaged in regular Bible reading, can I beg you to begin Bible reading? Can I plead with you? You say, why? For the same reason I stopped pursuing a PhD in clinical psych and decided instead to go to seminary and study the Bible. Because I am absolutely convinced that God's words are true and God is able to help you better than any therapist. And I'm not putting them down. I'm just believing what the Scripture teaches. If you don't have this app on your phone, download it today. If you're not involved in regular Bible reading and just want to jump right in, you want to be part of the group I'm in, you're welcome. All the other elders are doing Bible reading too. Text any one of them. You can pick it up today. If you've fallen behind, you say, do I have to catch up? You don't have to catch up. Just start today. Start brand new. Start where you left off. But I know one thing. You can't know God well if you're not doing regular Bible reading. And if you don't know God well, you're going to continue to be a high-maintenance person. Romans 15:4 tells me that God's Word was written to instruct us to persevere, to be encouraged, and to give us hope. Now, I have taught this a very long time and have had more than a few people come up to me through the years and say, politely, Greg, that's fine. I know that's what you think. I'm just telling you it doesn't work for me. I read my Bible. I'm just telling you, I read my Bible. It doesn't work for me. Let me do a quick illustration. It encouraged me greatly today. We came together. We were singing songs. We had somebody over here on the piano. So here's somebody at the piano, and they're playing, and we're singing, and we're worshiping Christ, and the music is beautiful. And what happens? I look at that grand piano, and I say, what a beautiful instrument. I want to make beautiful music. And I walk over to the piano, and I start hitting the keys. And I did it in the earlier service, but we're live streaming and the camera. Okay, so I'm just going to pretend. So I walked over to the piano and I'm hitting the keys and I started singing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And it sounded horrible. You say it sounds horrible now. You should hear it when I'm hitting the keys. You know what? That piano doesn't work. That piano doesn't work. You say, no, wait a second, Greg. What do you mean it doesn't work? I tried it. It doesn't work. I hope that illustration's connecting. I could sit down at that piano and bang keys that say it doesn't work. Maybe the problem's not the piano, guys. Maybe the problem's me. Maybe I'm not playing it well. Maybe I would need to talk to Brother Dave, who's been playing it longer than many of you have been born, and say, Dave, can you help me? You know, the pedals, what do I do with them, you know? Like, where's the clutch, right? And white keys and black keys and notes, right? Every good boy does fine. I don't even remember what that means. But I remember studying that in music somewhere. And I would say to Brother Dave, would you teach me? And a little bit at a time, I'm sure he could teach me. Obviously, I would never learn to play like him. But maybe he could teach me and I could play a little bit. Guys, the problem is not that the piano doesn't work. If you take God's Word and you come to the Lord, not in your own strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you pray that God will open your eyes, that you will behold wondrous things out of His law, and with humility you seek the Lord, you'll find them. But you have to come to Him the right way. And if you just pass your eyes over words and go, it doesn't work, well, it doesn't work in that sense. Now, here's a great concern I have. Christianity has become very worldly in many ways. And one of the ways that worldliness, and I'm picking that word on purpose, has come into the church is psychologically. And the church is filled, even with people in the pulpit like me who should know better and they don't. And they're saying, well, you know, probably what's going on is you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with depression. You know, that kind of thing. Like, that's a psychological problem. You need psychological help. And because of that type of thinking, people are taking verses like Romans 15, verse 4, and they're saying, yeah, I don't really believe this. I have a psychological problem. Guys, the world, can I tell you this? The world is moving away from that. Having followed psychology for a long time, it is very interesting to me that the world is moving away from what many people in the church still believe. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He's saying, so you don't think my depression is actually a psychological problem? Science Daily is a little news feed that will give you updates from the scientific world. Let me read to you, this is from the May 2020, this year, about a new study that's come out recently. Some of the most common mental disorders, including depression, anxiety, and PTSD, might not be disorders at all, according to a recent paper by Washington State University biological anthropologists. Modern psychology, and in particular its use of drugs like antidepressants, has largely failed to reduce the prevalence of mental disorders. When Prozac first came out, everybody said, we finally nailed it. We're going to solve our problems. What does research show? The global prevalence of major depressive disorder and anxiety disorders remains steady at 4.4 and 4% respectively from 1990 to 2010. You say, why is that meaningful? Because it's right around 1990 that the psychotropic drugs really hit the market and become popular. And here we are, this research, 2010, 20 years later. Nothing's changed. This study is making the point, maybe this type of approach really doesn't work. I continue. The authors also theorized that depression, anxiety, and post-traumatic stress disorder may be primarily responses to adversity. Therefore, only treating the psychic pain of these issues with drugs will not solve the underlying problem. You know, I've used this in my classes for many, many years. If you have a throbbing tooth, you can take ibuprofen. It will deal with the pain, but you haven't solved the problem. This study, these are not believers, they're evolutionists. This study is saying treating the psychic pain of, oh, I just don't feel good. Well, you're not, it's like the check engine light on your dashboard. If it bothers you, pull the plug and turn the light off. But you haven't solved the problem. That's what people, even in the world, are now beginning. One like Christine Simey, the first author on the paper, and recent WSU PhD grad, compared it to medicating someone for a broken bone without setting the bone itself. One more. You say, why is this happening? Because mental health research is still very much stuck in a view that comes out of the 19th century and revived in 1980, of classifying everything by symptoms in hopes of revealing underlying problems that would lead to solutions. And it hasn't worked. I teach abnormal psych. I'm very familiar with the DSM. We're now on edition 5. And it was taught in the past, if we could just get all the people who panic and put them together and call it panic disorder, if we could just get all the people who are sad and don't feel like doing stuff and call it major depressive disorder, if we could put them all together and give it a label, then we could figure out what the problem is. Hasn't worked. And maybe that was never the problem in the first place. That would be like putting all the people together that have a check engine light together and say, how can we turn off their check engine lights without popping the hood? See, what's happening is many people in the world are now becoming disillusioned with the thinking of the last 20, 25 years. Maybe all along we should have realized, I said that was the last one, this is the last one, depression, anxiety, PTSD are not hereditary, occur at any age, or often tied to threatening experiences, They may be responses to adversity and serve as signals, much like physical pain does, to make people aware of their need for help. Now, these are not my words. Okay, this is coming out of Science Daily. You say, Greg, so are people's problems real? Of course they're real. People suffer. People struggle with very real problems. Maybe they're just being diagnosed the wrong way. And maybe we can even learn a little bit from the world that's now realizing the psychological view really isn't helping. You say, what do you think helps? God's Word. It was given for our instruction. It teaches us perseverance. It provides encouragement. And it gives us hope. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Here's my heart. I believe this is Paul's heart. No, I believe this is God's heart for our church family. When you struggle, it's not your marriage. It's not your kids. It's not your parents. It's not your neighbors. Okay? It's not economic. It's not your health. Meaning that you're sad about news. Okay? When we struggle, in great ways, we are simply testifying to the reality that we don't know our God very well. And the main reason I'm convinced we don't know Him well is we're not spending time in His Word. And my biggest problem in life, guys, is not that I don't know Him, I just forget about Him. And I have the ability to take my eyes off the Lord and to look at stuff in life and the stuff's not going well, and I think, well, this stinks. And the next thing you know, I'm saying, oh, Nancy, I don't believe what she did. And my kids, you know, you would think they'd be into the people of Trinity. I don't understand why. And then I go into high maintenance mode, which is where people who don't know God well go. You say, Greg, I want to stay on track. What should I do? You need to realize what we all need to realize, that whatever was written in earlier times, that's the Bible, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God, I don't know what else to say this morning except this. If you're not engaged in regular Bible reading, you don't have a prayer. You don't have a chance of surviving this world without being high maintenance. I don't know what else to say. I am fully aware that you can read words like me at a piano and say it doesn't work. I get that. But if you would open up God's Word humbly, praying that the Holy Spirit would turn on the light and illumine your minds to the Word of the Scriptures, humbly submitting your heart to the Word and saying, Lord, whatever it says, I'll believe. And what it says is, I'll read it one more time, that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Lord, I'm claiming this promise. Help me to persevere. God, encourage my soul and give me hope. And I believe that God will be faithful to His Word and He will bless you. And He will encourage you. And He will help you no matter how hard life gets. You say, wow, the Bible must be powerful. It's very powerful. And that's why Paul, in verse 3, was so free to quote from a psalm in reminding us about Jesus, putting it back in context. Because God's Word was written so that you might have hope. My prayer for all of us is we would be the most hopeful people in the world, because we spend time in the Scriptures, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we know God well. By God's grace, may that be so. Let's pray. Before I pray, I'm just going to pause for a moment, just in case you would want to pray first. That maybe, Lord, I was involved in regular Bible reading and I got away from it. Maybe I never was. Maybe a prayer about, Lord, I've been engaged in it, but I've just been running my eyes over words, kind of like me playing a piano. So we'll pause just for a moment if you'd like to pray first to the Lord. And then I'll lead in prayer in just a moment. Father, we were never supposed to live life alone. We were created to live life in fellowship with You. And yet we can't do that if we don't know You. And we can't know You if we don't spend time in the Word. And Father, we confess our sins, that there are many times that we've been facing the challenges of this world, whatever they are, in our own strength, in our own abilities, trusting ourselves, not running to You, not fleeing to You, not begging You for help, not reading the Word with eyes of faith, not praying that the blessed Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to the Word, not humbly coming to Your Word, just wide open, just coming to Your Word and saying, Oh Lord, help me. This morning, Father, we've considered a text that You've breathed out, that Paul penned, that tells us one reason we have the Bible is to be instructed in persevering as we follow Jesus and being encouraged that we would have hope. Lord, by Your grace, would You make that hope a reality in our lives? That our spouses, our parents, our kids, our neighbors, our co-workers would see in us a supernatural hope that actually causes them to pause and take notice. Lord, not for us, not so we could think there's something good about us, but as a testimony of the power of Your Word. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. And we know it's not going to happen if we don't spend time daily in Your Word. Please help us. Lord, please forgive us. And please help us. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.